Amen. It is good to be back with you and to see your faces and to know that, to have experienced the great love that you showed to me and my family in the last couple of weeks as I was having the surgery and so forth. But it's so good to be back with you. And today we have to face some realities of our culture. I don't know if you have been watching what's the almost sea change that seems to be going on in the United States, but as we see this sea change, I want you to not be afraid of what you see with your eyes. What I want you to do is have confidence with what God has promised to us through the Scriptures, especially in Psalm 2, but many other places. 2 days ago, I was listening to the radio, which I rarely do, but I was listening to the radio, and there was a Congress woman who was saying that all churches must lose their tax exemptions if their pastors will refuse to perform same-sex marriages. And then she went on with a continuous litany of attacks against the kingdom of Christ and what Christ represents and what the people of Christ are supposed to do in this world, including elect proper representatives. And as I thought about what she was saying, what she's saying is, what we're going to do is we're going to demonstrate that we have in the civil realm the power to overcome the realm of Christ. We are at war with Christ. We are full-fledged at war with Christ, and we are going to hurt them. And we're going to separate the true Christians from those who are not Christians. And I thought about that and I thought, you know, what she's saying is you are probably going to be put in positions where you're going to lose your assets, many of your assets, if you are a true Christian and refuse to follow a false Savior. Probably if you speak up according to what the Bible says among people that you love and maybe, you know, care about very much, you're going to lose friends because you're a true Christian and you believe, you know that Christ sticks closer than a brother, but you know that following Christ means not following. And therefore that will turn against you if you follow Christ. And you're going to lose family members if you follow the true Christ. Because you've been adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ, they're going to be blood members of your family who are going to say, you're foolish, you're stupid, this is idiotic. How can you think such things? Look at, haven't we matured enough in our world to see that those old things in the Bible are not really true? Why are you doing that? And you possibly could lose your liberty as a true Christian. Because if you say what the Bible says, there are people who are going to accuse you of hate crimes, and they're going to put you in handcuffs and drag you off to put you in a cell somewhere to keep you out of the circulation in our culture. But you're going to realize that you really can't in Christ lose your liberty. It can't be taken away by locks and keys and stone walls and bars and doors, because Christ gives us a true liberty of heart, a liberty of mind that can never be taken away. The culture is going to try to take away your right to speak. Because if you speak what Christ speaks, you're going to make as many enemies as Christ made when He spoke. You've read about, I've told you the story before, there's a bishop who talked about when he became bishop, he said, everywhere I go they serve me tea, but everywhere the Apostle Paul went they had a riot. Well, it's true. True Christianity is going to cause in our culture riots to the point that you may even lose your life because you're a true Christian. But you always will realize that he who loses his life for Christ's sake really finds his life and finds it to such a degree that he realizes that this life on earth was really nothing. And when you measure life here by the life to come, you're going to wonder if you've actually ever lived. So today's message from John 6 is really about Christ saying, fear not because I am with you. Fear not because I have you in my hand. Fear not because I give you eternal life. Fear not because you have significance in me that's greater than anywhere else in all of the world. Fear not because you're in my care and under my control. And fear not because you are mine and I love you and I will never not love you. So you see what we face in today in our passage in John 6, which I want you to turn there, is that the good news is, and it may surprise you, is that if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, and when I say a true believer, I'm not talking about somebody who claims to be a Christian but follows an idol. I'm not talking about someone who claims to be a Christian but who is deceived in their minds into thinking that just any old Jesus will do and anything will go. I'm not talking about those who think that Christianity is some sweet emotion that's created by nice words that make us feel really, you know, happy when we gather together in church. But I'm talking about those who really do believe in Jesus Christ as God, as Savior of the world, as the one who washes away sins and recognizes that if you are a Christian, you're a Christian because God the Father has given you as a gift His Son. And if that's true, then instead of being fearful about losing liberty and life and resources, those don't matter. You have every reason to rejoice. You should be excited about eternal life. You should have a sense of safety as you go about your life. Even expressing your Christian views, you should have such a sense of safety in Christ that though you won't live recklessly, you will have a certain abandon that will cause you to throw off all of those constraints and those fears that rise up when people want to preserve themselves or promote themselves. Because you see, you don't need to preserve yourself or promote yourself. You can't be any safer and you can't be any higher because you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be any higher or any safer because you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we have humility and we have security and we have a sense of usefulness and we have a sense of dignity because we're in Christ. So if you're at John chapter 6, starting in verse 37, I want to read verse 37 through 45. Jesus says here, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about Him because He said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Joseph? Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then He says, "I have come down from heaven"?' Jesus therefore answered and said to them, 'Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.'" And it goes on. The passage will go on. So here we are, Jesus speaking. And He knows whom the Father has chosen to belong to Him from day one to the last day, whenever that is and however long in the future that is. And we know from this passage that we are His, just as the Father has given us to His Son. We have a future because we are His, because the Father has given us to the Son. And we have been personally given to Jesus by the Father. And we are His forever. And I want us to think about this passage by looking at three impossibilities that we see here. And the first one is that Jesus says that it is impossible for a person to come to Christ apart from the drawing of that person by God the Father. Look at verses 44 and a verse I didn't quote, which is 65, but they say the same thing. And 6:44, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Now, the reason people do not come to Christ is not because they lack will, or they don't have minds, or they don't have feelings, or they lack opportunity. They do not on their own come to Christ because they are not able to do so. Their inability is due to their moral and their spiritual deadness. And because of the spiritual deadness caused by sin, many people are confused about their refusal to come to Christ. People think that people rejoice in their immorality, or let's say they rejoice in their what they think is their moral and spiritual ability that allows them, that makes them to refuse Christ. But in fact, their moral inability forces them and actually enslaves them to take a posture of rejection against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is because of their hostile nature to God that they do not want to come. And since a person's will is a slave to that person's nature, the only way to change the will is to change the nature. And when a person's nature is changed, that person actually wants to come to Christ and is made willing to come to Christ and is enabled to do so. You see, because changing a nature is the work of God. And when God raises somebody from spiritual death and gives them the new birth, which is spiritual life, He's doing that by giving them a new nature. And when He gives them that new nature, it automatically changes the will. When the will is changed, the desires are also changed. When God gives you a new heart, your affections are transformed. In Ezekiel 36:26, He says this, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them." You see, instead of being hostile and arrogant and purposefully disobedient and purposefully willful, when the Lord God changes our hearts, when He does a heart transplant on us, He changes our desires. He changes our affections. No longer are we pursuing and desiring the same things. You see, the Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit raises us from spiritual death. John 3:3-5. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit convinces us of our sin and our misery. John 16:8. The Scripture says that the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. Acts 26:18 and Ephesians 1:17. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit makes us new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are men made new. The Bible also teaches that He persuades us. John 16:8, and He enables us, John 6:44, which is our passage for today, which says He is drawing us, He is pulling us to Him so that we will belong to Him and so that we will embrace Jesus Christ as He is freely offered to us in the gospel. So the first way I want us to look at this passage is that it is impossible for a person to come to Christ apart from the drawing of that person by God the Father and giving Him to the Son. So if you've been drawn to Christ, or if you are being drawn to Christ, then you should have a response. And there will be a response in your life. You will rejoice and you will be glad because God the Father is giving you as a gift to God the Son for safekeeping. And you are a trophy of God the Father's grace that God the Son is going to display for all the world to see. Now, you might ask the question, well, how do I know if I have been drawn or if I'm being drawn to God? Well, the answer to that is, and it's really easy, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? If the answer to that is yes, then you're being drawn or you have been drawn. If I ask you, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love, and you answer yes, then what does that prove? It demonstrates that God is drawing you or has drawn you and is giving you as a gift to the Son. Do you, I ask you the third question, do you now want new direction in life? Do you want to be different? Do you want to be different than you were in the past and pursue and have pursuits of holiness rather than unholiness? You will pursue the things of God rather than the pleasures of the world. If the answer to that is yes, then I tell you that God has drawn you or is drawing you to Himself and for your own good. Which brings me to my second point, our second impossibility. Jesus also says that it is impossible for someone whom the Father draws not to come to Him. Look at verse 37 again. This is a powerful verse. It's an absolutely truthful verse. And here the Lord Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will, shall, must, I guarantee it, will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. In other words, it's just as impossible for a person to come to Christ apart from the drawing by the Father of him as it is impossible for a person not to come to Christ if the Father does draw him to himself. John Murray explains it this way. He says, Jesus does not say, all that the Father gives me are brought or dragged or forced to come to me. God causes the person to want to come to Him. The Scripture uses language that tells of the willingness to come on part of the person. Verse 37, He will come to me. It is not that He may come. It is not that He has the opportunity to come. It is not that He will in all probability come. It is not simply that He is empowered to come, but the Scripture says here in the words of Christ that He will come. Verse 37 is a verse of absolute certainty. It's absolute certainty of God working in a man's heart, in a man's life, to draw them to Himself. Now God the Father, think about this, God the Father did not send His Son to suffer and die to make something possible. He sent His Son to suffer and die to make something actual. Most of you are parents. If you aren't parents, you have a spouse. You would not send a child or a spouse off on some mission to give their very lives to die a terrible death that they might possibly accomplish a good thing. Well, God the Father also didn't send His Son to earth to die and suffer to make something only possible for those who might decide that heaven is a better choice than hell. It's completely different than that. He sent His Son to actually save specific people. People whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Philippians 4:3, Revelation 3:5, Revelation 21:27. In fact, 8 times in Scripture we talk about that. Acts 13:48 says, as many as had been appointed unto eternal life believed, it was a guarantee. So therefore, the second impossibility is that Jesus speaks of here is the impossibility that a person chosen by the Father as a gift to the Son might fail to be brought to faith in Christ. It's impossible that the gift that God the Father chooses for the Son would not be brought and given to Jesus Christ. There's nothing theoretical about this. It's all absolute. Jesus saved His children. He saved those who believe in Him for sure. Now, the fact here is that God gives to His Son people whom He has raised from the dead, whom He gives faith and repentance, and whom He gives a will to draw. And He draws them in faith to Christ. And God has His way. The Father will never fail in drawing to salvation those whom He has given to the Son. And we see this clearly. We see this clearly explodes the myth that some very poor theologians call universal enabling grace. Let me describe it this way. Universal enabling grace. And here's what so many people think. And Jesus said in Matthew 22:29, "You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God." So without understanding, here's what a lot of people think. They think it's like this, that God the Father comes to earth and He gives everybody on earth a dollar bill. And when you get thirsty enough, you're able to take your dollar bill and you go put your dollar in your Coke machine and you get your Coke out. So you put your dollar in, He gives everybody the dollar, and when you get ready, if you ever get thirsty, then you can put your dollar in and you can get a Coke out and you can quench your thirst. Or you can just, if you don't get thirsty, you can just save the dollar. Clearly, universal enablement cannot be the drawing that is described by Jesus. And why not? Because millions and millions of men and women do not, in fact, come to Christ. And yet Jesus says that not some, not many, not most, but Jesus says that all who are given by the Father shall come to Christ. Not might, but shall. There is no escaping the clear and absolute language of our Lord Jesus Christ that no one can come unless he is drawn by the Father, but if he is drawn by the Father, he will absolutely come. Now, some may want to argue, but the language is clear. If all people are given, then all will be saved. And you know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that what? That whosoever. And who are the whosoever? And when you answer, who are the whosoever, then you answer this question and you solve this problem. The whosoever believe in Him are those whom God the Father has raised from the dead, has convinced of their sin and misery, enlightened their minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewed their will, and caused them to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as He was offered in the gospel. Apart from that work of Christ, there are no whosoever. But because of that work of Christ and because of that work of the Father, there are millions and millions and millions of whosoevers. And yet, one person in the sanctuary here would think that God gave salvation and offered salvation to Nero and Attila the Hun and Hitler and Stalin and Ayatollah and Muhammad and Osama bin Laden No. Now, Christ's blood would be sufficient to save any of them, but they were not called, and they did their evil deeds because they were God's enemies. And Jesus says that all whom the Father gives Him will come to Him. In other words, if God had chosen everybody, then everybody would be saved and would be going to heaven. Which brings us to our third impossibility. Again in verse 37. It says, "And the one who comes to Me, I will by no means cast out." I love this verse. I take a lot of comfort in this verse because it says, it makes the point that all who are given to the Son by the Father will be received. They will be accepted and they shall never perish. The emphasis here is both on receiving the one who comes as well as preserving the one who comes forever. The ones given to Jesus will absolutely come to Jesus. And once given to Jesus, Jesus will keep them for Himself and to Himself forever. Once they're there, they're His. It would be impossible to think that Jesus Christ would refuse to accept and keep what His Father has given Him. If the Father was pleased to choose you to be a gift to His Son, whom we know He loves with an infinite love, then you, sitting right here in our little sanctuary, should rest assured that God the Son is delighted in you. So I ask you, has God the Father put a desire for salvation in you? I ask you that right now to answer in your own hearts and in your own minds. If you have that desire, if you have that desire, then that desire came from the Father. And it is not a desire just for hell insurance. That's not what I'm talking about. If you desire God, if you desire the Lord Jesus with a desire that's given to you by the Father, then you desire to be holy. You desire to be useful. You desire to see Him glorified. You desire to obey Him. You desire to see Him worshipped. You desire to see Him, His honor proclaimed throughout the earth, which is so much greater than simply a desire for hell insurance. You don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. But I would rather go to hell than for God to not receive the glory that He deserves. And the Apostle Paul said the very same thing in Romans chapter 10, that he would rather go to hell forever than for his brethren to not know the gospel. You see, if you have this desire, it's a love for the Son, it's a love for God that causes you to want to repent of your sins, because you've now come by faith to know that you will only enter heaven by the goodness of Jesus Christ. By God's grace, you've come to the place in your life where you see that though you have no merit or righteousness or good works to pay even partial payment for your entry into heaven, yet you are special in God's eyes. And you have been special in God's eyes since before the creation of the world, says Ephesians 1. So when I started this sermon, I talked about the war that the culture is raging against Christianity. So think about it this way. Let's make an application. If God the Father wants to give you to God the Son, then He chooses you, He changes you, and He presents you to His Son. His Son then receives you and protects you and will never let you go. The Father and the Son give you a new heart that now causes you to, even though you're at war with sin and war with the world, you're truly at war with them, you can rest in great comfort and security and even joy knowing that you're in the good hand of God. He will not let you go. And He has selected you to believe and repent. He has selected you to belong to Jesus. He has enabled you to come to Him. And according to Isaiah 43:1, it says this, "Thus says the Lord who created you and who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." What a great thing to think about. That because of what the Father has done, Isaiah 43:1, you've been called by name and you are His. And you have nothing to fear. Even if you feel pain and loss, ultimately you are safe, you're secure, and you have a greater dignity than if somebody would make you king of the universe next to God. Amen. Please prepare yourselves to receive the supper of the Lord. And as you do, think about what you've heard in the sermon that you can apply and take confidence in the promises of God.